Welcome back to our series on Sefer Yirmiyahu. In today's show, we're studying Perek Chav Bet, Chapter 22. Pasuk Aleph. Kol Mar Adonai. Raid Beit Melech Yehuda, v'dibarta sham et hadavar hazeh. Go again to the house of the king of Yehuda, to his palace, and speak there the word of God. V'amarta. Here's what you should tell him. Shma Dvar Adonai Melech Yehuda. Listen to this word of God, king of Yehuda. Hayoshev Akisei David. You're the king who are sitting on the throne of David. Very soon we'll see why he's calling this throne, the throne of David specifically. Atava vadecha v'amcha habayim b'shayim ha'ele. You and your servants and all the people who walk through the gates of this palace, the palace of the king of Yehuda. Here is going to be the words of God to the king. Kol mar Adonai. Asu mishpat utztaka. Do justice and righteousness. V'hatzilu gazul miyad oshok. Make sure to save that which has been robbed from the person who's been oppressed. V'ger yatom v'amana al tonu. Make sure that the stranger, the widow, and the orphan are not cheated upon and taken advantage of by others. Al tachmosu. Make sure that the land is not lawless. V'dam naki al tishbechu b'makom hazeh. And make sure that innocent blood is not spilt in the city, either through murder or through political trials or by not taking proper care of the needy. Ki masu tasu et hadavar hazeh. For if indeed you follow this direction and keep those guidelines, then through the gates of this palace will be many kings sitting on the throne of David, rochvim barechev uvasusim, riding on horses and on chariots, hu v'avadav v'amo, he together with his servants in this nation. If you don't obey these words and don't follow these guidelines, v'nishbati num Adonai, God swearing in his own name, ki l'chorba yeh habayit hazeh, that this house, the palace of the king, will be destroyed, and most likely he's referring to the Beit HaMikdash as well, which was situated very close by to the palace of the king. Why does chapter 22 begin with specifically this message? This seems to be a continuation of the very end of chapter 21, where in a very short version, Yirmiyahu gave the very same message to Tzidkiyahu. Recall that Tzidkiyahu asked Yirmiyahu to pray for him. Maybe God will help them defeat the Babylonians who are now laying a siege around the city. And Yirmiyahu responded that God's going to be on the other team. He's not going to help you. In fact, he's going to fight you from the other side. But at the end of the parak, Yirmiyahu, as usual, tells him there's a way to get out of this decree of destruction if the king, even at the last minute, decides to change his ways, recognizes his sin, and to focus his kingdom on doing justice and righteousness, that can undo the decree and stop the destruction. Perek Chabet seems to be a repeat of this very same message, but maybe a little more detailed. But now we're going to see that this message is a very generic one that's been delivered to the house of David throughout the time period of the first monarch. Most likely, that's why the king is referred to, the king who sits on the throne of David. As we mentioned in yesterday's share, David HaMelech was known for his tzedek mishpat that he did for his nation. That's one of the reasons why God chose him to become the king and to establish a dynasty of the Jewish people. It's that message that David HaMelech emphasizes in many chapters in Sefer Tehillim. If you'd like to take a look at one, just take a look at chapter 72, when he writes a beautiful mizmor, a beautiful psalm for son Shlomo, emphasizing the same ideas. We've already discussed that topic in much more detail when we studied Yishayahu chapter 5 with his Mashal HaKerem, and earlier in Perek Zayin in Sefer Yirmiyahu, where we talked about the balance between ritual and social justice. With this background, Yirmiyahu is going to continue now in Pasuk Vav and talk about what his hopes were for the monarchy of Yehuda, and now how God is so disappointed and the destruction that is now going to come to the city. What's most important about these opening five psukim is we see once again Yirmiyahu is not saying destruction has to happen. Yirmiyahu is saying it's preventable. But in order for that to be prevented, we need a total turnaround in public policy. We need a recognition of the main thing that God wants from his people. And we need a commitment from the king and his officers and his cabinet to make sure that they understand more precisely what God wants from them and the willingness to change their ways and to lead the people in the proper direction. As we'll see later on, God is not going to say that therefore, if you do this, the Babylonians are going to leave you. He's going to suggest that instead, you have to surrender to the Babylonians. That'll be our topic when we begin in chapter 25. But the most important point here is that destruction and exile is preventable. To the very last minute, all we need is acceptance of this message from God and a commitment to change their ways, and that can prevent destruction to the very last minute. Let's continue now with Pasuk Vav. Ki chol ma Adonai abeit melech Yehuda. This is the word of God about the palace of the king of Yehuda. Gilad atali Rosh HaLevanon. Yerushalayim, and this capital city to God is like Gilad and the Lebanon. The Gilad is a very famous place in Transjordan, just like Lebanon is a very important place in what we call Lebanon today. What's similar to Gilad and Lebanon is, on the one hand, they're specific places. They're both mountains in the middle of a very large geographic area, but the entire geographic area is known for those mountains. Har Gilad is one spot in Transjordan above the Yabok riverbed, below the Yarmouk. There's a big, majestic mountain range called Har Gilad. But the entire land is called the Gilad because of the beauty of this one center place. In the same way, Har Lebanon, the mountain in Lebanon, north of the Galil, there also is a very large, majestic mountain. The entire area is beautiful and luscious, large trees and forests. But because this mountain is so majestic, the entire land and that entire area is called the Lebanon. In the same way, Yerushalayim, in the eyes of God, is one special place, just like Gilad and Lebanon are to those respective areas. And hence, in the eyes of God, Yerushalayim was the center of his nation, the center of the land of Israel, even though it should have been so majestic and beautiful. What is God going to do to it? Im lo ashitcha midbar arim lo nashavu. Now I'm going to put you to make you like a desert or wilderness, cities with no inhabitants. Again, God saying how the city that used to be the capital of a special nation is now going to turn to desolation. How is God going to do this? Pasuk Zayin. V'kidashti alecha mashchitim ish v'chelav. I'm going to set aside and designate destroyers who are going to come with their weapons to destroy you. V'chartu mivchar arazecha. They're going to cut down the best of your cedar trees. V'pilu ala ish. And they're going to knock them down and burn them. Why is the Navi calling the city of Yerushalayim arazim, like a cedar tree? There could be one of two reasons. As we know, the Erez tree, the cedar tree, does not grow in the area of Yerushalayim. However, when Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash, he imported many cedar trees from Lebanon to build his palace, to the point that it was called Beit Yer HaLevanon, that they chopped down an entire forest of cedar trees in Lebanon to build it. The word Arazim is also used here because God compared Yerushalayim beforehand to the Lebanon, to the mountains in Lebanon, where the cedar trees grow so numerously. And therefore he's saying, you were like Lebanon to me, and now I'm going to come and cut down your cedar trees. Even to this day, the symbol of the state of Lebanon is a cedar tree. Pasachet, v'yavru goyim rabim ala ir azot. Many nations are going to pass by and look at the city after it's destroyed. V'amru ish areyu. They'll say to one another, ame asa Adonai kacha la'ir ha'gdola hazot. V'amru ala asher azvu et brit Adonai Elohim v'ishtachavu l'elohim acharim v'avadum. We've already mentioned these psukim several times before in Sefer Yirmiyahu. This is the third time now that Yirmiyahu refers with this wording to those psukim in Sefer Devarim, the end of chapter 29. Take a look, if you'd like, from verses 21 to 30 in the end of Parshat Nitzavim, towards the end of chapter 29, where there God explains, if Am Yisrael breaks their covenant and each person goes bishrut libo, that phrase shrut lev, which Yirmiyahu has mentioned so many times, is the beginning of chapter 29, where God says if the nation follows the inklings of their own heart, and aren't committed to their covenant, God is going to bring a terrible destruction upon his people, to the point that other nations are going to come by and look at that destruction, which will be similar to the destruction of Sdom and Amorah, K'mapechad Sdom v'Amorah, and they'll come and say, what happened to this country? It must be because they broke their covenant with their God. And therefore, God's name will become known to the nations, also in the manner of how he punishes us when we don't commit to him properly. So that's the end of the first section of Perek Chavet. And now we're going to change gears a little bit. And Yirmiyahu is going to talk about something that if you don't know the history, you will have no idea what he's talking about. So first let's read the Pasuk and we'll try to explain. Pasuk Yod. Al tifku lemet. Don't cry for the person who died. Ve'al tanudu lo. Don't nod your head in mourning for him. Instead, v'chu b'cho laholech. You should cry and weep for the person who's leaving. Ki lo yashuv od v'ra'at eretz moladato. Because he's not going to return the land of his birthplace. What's going on? It sounds like a riddle. To solve this riddle, we have to read one more pasuk in Sefer Yirmiyahu, and then we have to go back to Sefer Malachim and several other sources to try to understand what's happening. In pasuk Yud Aleph, Kicho amar Adonai el Shalom ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda, hamolech tachat Yoshiyahu aviv. Because this is the word of God to Shalom the son of Yoshiyahu, who became king after the death of his father Yoshiyahu. Asher yatzam min ha-mokom hazeh, who left his place, who had to leave Yerushalayim, lo yashuv sham od, he won't return there. Ki bimkom asher higlu oto sham yamut. To the place where he was exiled to, there he will die. Ve'la aretz hazot lo yireh od, but never come back to this country again. Now, there's lots of problems concerning who is this son named Shalom. In Divrei Yamim, we have four sons of Yoshiel, where Shalom is the youngest, and therefore Rashi claims that Shalom is referring to Tzidkiyahu, who is the youngest of Yoshiel's four sons, who also became king, not immediately after Yoshiel died, but some 12 years later, but he was the last successor of Yoshiel, and he was exiled from the land of Israel at the time of the destruction, and he never returned to his land. So therefore Rashi's explanation works very nicely here. The only problem is, we're going to see later on in this chapter, that the kings go pretty much in historical order. Ebenezer has a different explanation, and he claims that Shalom now is really referring to the king Yoachaz, who is not mentioned in the four sons in Divrei Yamim. But we know for sure from Sefer Melachim that Yoachaz was a king who reigned after the death of Yoshiel. So let's read that story in Melachim Bet, Perach of Gimel, in chapter 23 in Melachim Bet. We read about Yoachaz, who was appointed king by the people of the land after Yoshiel died in Megiddo. They were told, Benesim v'shalosh shana Yoachaz b'mocho, u'shlosha chodashim malach b'Yerushalayim. So we have the son of Yoshiel, whose name was Yoachaz, who was appointed by the people of the land, called the Am Aretz, probably the landowners, to become king after Yoshiel, the previous king, died tragically in the Battle of Megiddo. Recall that Yoshiel went up to Megiddo to encounter Paro Necho, the king of Egypt, on his way to fight the king of Babel up in Carchemish. Yoshiel dies in that battle. The entire country mourns his death. And the people take Yoachaz, the son of Yoshiel, and make him king. However, when Paro finished his campaign up in Carchemish and came back down towards Israel, we read as follows in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, in Melachim Bet, Perach Av Gimel, Vayasireu Paro Necho Berivla Be'eretz Hamat. Paro Necho takes Yoachaz, puts him into jail in the city of Rila, in the land of Hamat, up in Syria. Mimloch B'Yerushalayim, stopping him from becoming king in Yerushalayim. V'tein onesh ala aretz mea kikar kasef v'kikar zahav. And then he puts a tax on the land of 100 kikar kesef and a kikar of gold. Instead, what does Paro do? Vayamlech Paro Necho et Eliakim ben Yoshiel tachet Yoshiel Aviv. V'yasev et shmo Yehoyakim. V'et Yoachaz lakach v'yavo Mitzrayim v'yamot sham. So the politics here seems a little complicated. I'll just summarize it in a nutshell. Paro Necho, on his way back from Carchemish, comes back to Yehuda, who he's very angry with, because Yoshiel, the king of Yehuda, tried to stop him from his march up north to engage Babel. First, Yoshiel was killed in that battle. The people, in the meantime, anoint Yoachaz, Yoshiel's second oldest son, to become king instead. When Paro Necho returns, he takes this new king, Yoachaz, he exiles him back to Egypt. In Egypt, he's executed. And then he takes Yoachaz's brother, Eliakim, changes his name to Yehoyakim, and Yehoyakim is going to be the next topic in chapter 22 in Yirmiyahu. In essence, Paro Necho buys out Yehoyakim and becomes his puppet king in Yerushalayim. And to make Yehoyakim king, he takes his brother Yoachaz, who was the people's favorite, exiles him to Egypt, and has him executed there. So we already see how Yehoyakim himself got into power. We're going to see later on other bad character traits of Yehoyakim. But here we have a king who reigned after Yoshiel, named Yoachaz, who Sefer Yirmiyahu seems to be calling Shalom. He became king instead of Yoshiel. He was exiled by the king of Mitzrayim to Egypt and executed there. So that's what we're talking about. Let's go back now to Pasuk Yud and try to understand what's happening. Al tifku lemet, don't cry for the one who died. That would be referring to Yoshiel. Yoshiel died in Megiddo, and the entire country is in mourning because of that. So Yirmiyahu is saying, you're mourning over Yoshiel, who just died now in battle. You've cried for him enough. Don't cry for him anymore. Instead, b'chu b'cho laholech, you should cry for the one who's now being exiled to Egypt, referring to Yoachaz. Ki lo yeshuv od, he's not going to come back to this country again. Barat eretz moladato, he won't see the land of his birthplace, meaning Yoachaz, who was just sent by Paro Necho of Egypt and was dethroned from Yehuda and now sent into exile, is going to be killed in Egypt and will never return to his own land. And therefore, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ki cho amar Hashem Shalom ben Yoshiel melech Yehuda, if this is the king that we're talking about, Hamolech tachet Yoshiel aviv, who is king now instead of his father, Yoshiel, that's the way Ebenezer explains. And then he has to deal with the fact why he's called here Shalom, even though his name in Melachim is Yoachaz. Asher yatza min ha-makom hazeh, who left this place, lo yashuv sham od, he won't return there. Ki bimkom asher yiglu oto sham, the place where he was exiled to, he'll die there, sham yamut, in Egypt. Ve'la'aretz hazot li'yireh od, he won't see this land again. As we mentioned before, Rashi identifies Shalom as Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yehuda, who also became king not immediately after Yoshiel, but he is the son of Yoshiel and became king later on. He also was exiled from his land and never returned. Other Parshanim try to identify this as Yehoyachin, even though he's the grandson of Yoshiel, But all the Parshim are looking for a king who is exiled, who never returns to his homeland. It could be that this lament that Yirmiyahu is referring to is ambiguous on purpose, and unfortunately it fits to the pattern of too many kings of Yehuda, because in many ways it fits the description not only of Yochaz, but also later on of Tzidkiyahu and of Yehoyachin. Now as far as the names, you realize how messy it's been with all these different names. We're going to see over and over again that the king is born with one name. When he becomes officially king, sometimes he gets a royal name, which is different than his name from birth. And sometimes a foreign king is going to come and change the name of the king to show that this king is a vassal king to a higher power. So therefore, we're going to find many times that the same king will have different names. Let's continue now in Yirmiyahu Perek Bet, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Yirmiyahu is going to continue his attack against the kings of Yehuda, and now he's going to throw all of his wrath at Yehoyakim. Before we read about Yehoyakim, one last interesting point about how Yehoyakim came into power. We saw in Malachim and Divrei Yamim that the people anoint Yoahaz to become king instead of his father Yoshiel when he died in Megiddo. But we're told that Yoahaz was king when he was 23. Then Paro Necho comes, exiles Yoahaz, and appoints his brother, his older brother, Eliakim, who later changes his name to Yehoyakim, to become king instead. But then we're told that Yehoyakim was 25 when he became king. We see from there that Yehoyakim was 2 years older than his brother. If the people picked Yoahaz, the younger brother, to become king instead of the older brother, Yehoyakim, that already indicates that he wasn't very popular with the people and definitely not very popular with the advisors of Yoshiel. And remember, the advisors of Yoshiel were the ones who were behind the repentance movement and at least had very good intentions. Also, we see that Yehoyakim cooperated with the king of Egypt and put a tax on the land. In fact, he taxed the people who made his brother king, the Amaretz, the same people appointed Yoachaz to become king. They're the ones who were taxed with this yearly fee of 100 mea kikar kesef to the king of Egypt. So we already see that there's something problematic about Yehoyakim's character and how he gets into power, but it's going to get worse in Pasuk Yud Gimel. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, Yirmiyahu is going to describe a rebuke against Yehoyakim. Hoy bone beto belo tzedek, valiotav belo mishpat, bereyu yavod chinam ufualo lo yitem lo. Woe is to the man who's building his house without tzedek, without righteousness, valiotav, the second floor of his house, belo mishpat, without justice. How does he do this? Bereyu yavod chinam, he's going to take his friends and his comrades and he's going to give them work to do, but he's not going to pay them. They're going to work for him for nothing. He won't give them the proper wages. Now here we see an example of the corruption that Yirmiyahu was talking about over and over again. Even the king himself, who has plenty of wealth and plenty of finances available, when he's building his own palaces, he doesn't make sure to pay the workers what they deserve. Now, what is Yehoiakim's goal? Ha'omer ebneli beit midot. He's saying, I want to build myself a big giant palace, a house with many rooms of a very large size. Baliot mruvachim. Second floors, open and spacious. Kara lo chalonai, v'safun ba'arez, v'mashoach b'shashar. It's difficult to translate exactly what each word here means, but it's referring to the most expensive building materials when he's making the windows of this big palace he's building. So he's making his windows. His windows are going to be paneled with cedar. I'll read the English. He'll provide his building with windows, panel it with cedar, and paint it with vermilion. The main point, though, that the Navi is making, that he's putting all of his efforts into building a big, beautiful palace, and while he's doing that, he's not paying his workers properly. Then he attacks as follows, Pasuk Tetvav, Hatimloch ki ata mitchareh ba'erez? Are you king over Yehuda because you're in competition with the cedars of Lebanon? Who are you trying to show off to? Now he's going to compare Yehoyakim with his father, Yoshiel. Avicha, your father Yoshiel, halo achav v'shata v'asam mishpat u'tztaka az tov lo. Your father, he ate and drank, the minimum. He did mishpat and staka, and that's what made him happy. He ate and he drank, he took care of himself, but he didn't put his entire focus into building giant palaces. Instead, he focused on doing tzedek u'mishpat, and that's what made him happy. What's that referring to? Pasuk Tetzayin, verse 16. Dan din oni ve'evyon az tov. He made sure to judge properly the cases of the poor and the needy, and that was good for him. Halo hi hadat oti num Adonai. And that's what it means to know God. Several times in the book of Yirmiyahu, he's going to refer to the knowledge of God. To know God in the biblical sense here means to have an intimate relationship with Him. And that means, according to Yirmiyahu, to know God means doing tzedek u'mishpat, and the understanding and the internalization of that message, that as a partner with God in creation, the main thing a person needs to do is to be just and righteous in all facets of his life. Recall back in chapter 9, where Yirmiyahu says, Alikalel Chacham B'Chochmato V'Alikalel Gibor B'Gvurato, in Pasuk Chav Gimel in chapter 9, in verse 23, he says, Kim Bezoti Talel HaMitalel Haskel V'Yodoloti, a person should come to know God, Kenei Hashem Oseh Chesed Mishpat Mitzdaka Ba'aretz, Ki Ba'elech Havatzinum Hashem. There also we see that Yirmiyahu defines knowing God, Ladat Et Hashem, by doing Chesed, Tzedek, Mishpat. Here we see that Yoshiel was known for that type of behavior. Yoshiel was trying to get his nation to follow that behavior. He himself was a Melech Tzedek. He did it right, but it doesn't seem the nation followed him properly. So he was able to turn the nation to return to the ritual. He returned to building the Beit HaMikdash, but that return to God seemed to be too superficial, and that's what Yirmiyahu was talking about. The king was fine, but the people didn't seem to understand his message. And when Yoshiel dies and Yoyakim takes over, we're going to see a total turnaround in policy, a total turnaround in the behavior of the king. And it's the early years of Yoyakim where God's decision to destroy the city becomes finalized. And that's going to be the topic of the next 10, 20 chapters of Yirmiyahu. Now, in Pasuk Yud Zayin, the Navi is going to turn his rebuke once again to Yoyakim. In contrast to your father Yoshiel, Ki ein enecha v'libcha ki im al bitzecha. Your eyes and your heart are only looking towards to be corrupt for your corruption. Ve'adamana ki dishpoch, and to spill innocent blood. Ve'ala oshek v'amrutza lasot, to press people and take advantage of them and cheat them. Here we have a leader, a king, whose main goal is to build himself big, beautiful, spacious buildings, but while doing so, squeezing the people, not paying them properly, and not putting his focus on doing justice and righteousness, especially with the poor and the needy. Therefore, Yirmiyahu says about Yehoyakim, Pasuk Yetchet, Lachen kol ma'ar Adonai, El Yehoyakim ben Yoshiel melech Yehuda. This is the word of God about Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshiel, the king of Yehuda. Lo yispedu lo hoyachi v'hoyachot. When he dies, he won't have a funeral. Will they eulogize him? Well, people won't cry for our brother who has died. Lo yispedu lo hoyadon v'hoyahodo. They won't eulogize him. Our master, he's left us, he's gone. Instead, Kfurat Chamor Yikaver, he'll be buried like a donkey. Tzachov Ashlech, Mihala L'Shari Yerushalayim. His body will be dragged out and be left lying outside the gates of Yerushalayim. We don't know for sure how Yehoyakim died, but we know that he dies during the siege of Yerushalayim, when Nebuchadnezzar is laying the siege against Yehoyakim. Sometime during that battle he dies. We never hear about his burial. We just know that his son Yehoyakim takes over, and most likely this prediction of Yirmiyahu comes true. In Pasuk Chaf now, Yirmiyahu is going to continue his lament about Yerushalayim and its imminent destruction. Pasuk Chaf, Ali ha-Lebanon v'tzaki. Yirmiyahu says, climb up the mountain of Lebanon and scream out your voice. Uva Bashan t'nikolech. In a similar way, go up to the mountains of the Bashan and the Golan and scream out your voice from there. V'tzaki mi'avarim. Most likely that's referring to Har Avarim, which is Har Nevo. Recall in the end of Chumash and Parsha Vayelech, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to go up to Har Ha'avarim hazeh, Har Nevo, the mountain of transition between Moshe and Yeshua, or between the time period of Chumash and the time period of Sefer Yeshua, but also it's a mavar, it's a passageway through the mountain range. But Har Nevo is another very large, majestic mountain overlooking the land of Israel. Yirmiyahu now is pointing to three major mountains that surround the land of Israel. The Lebanon mountains to the north, the Bashan to the northeast, Har Nevo, which is in the Moabite mountains, directly to the east. All these three big mountain ranges, the Navi should climb these mountains and scream and cry. Why? Ki nishbaru kol ma'avaych. All of your allies, all the allies of the land of Israel who are hoping to work with them to fight Bavel, they've all been defeated by the Babylonians who are coming to attack Yerushalayim. Recall that the people in Yerushalayim were putting all their hope in their ability to put down this rise of Bavel, and there was a coalition that Israel was part of that was going to fight Bavel, but all their neighbors already fell, and therefore Yerushalayim is next in line. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Dibarti Eileich B'Shavotayich, Amart Lo Eshma. Yirmiyahu tells the people, I talked to you when things were quiet, before the war started. I warned you when things were going good, but you didn't want to listen. Zed Darkech Minyul Raich, that's the way you've been since you've been young. You never seem to listen. Ki Lo Shamat B'Koli, you don't listen when I warn you. Yirmiyahu would warn them from the time of Yoshiel to do proper repentance. He warned them about Bavel coming in if they didn't repent, but they didn't listen. Kol ro'aych tira ruach, and said, all your shepherds, again, your political leaders, your kings and your ministers, who were your shepherds, they will now be shepherded by the wind, meaning the wind's going to take them and send them into exile. They who are leading you will now be led or let out by the wind and scattered all over. Umahavaich b'shvi'ilecho, those who loved you, they're all going to go into captivity, all of your allies. Ki az tevoshi v'nichlamt mikol ra'atech, because you're going to be ashamed and embarrassed because all the bad actions that you've done. Yoshaft b'levanon, mukunat barazim, umahavaich b'shvi'ilecho, those who loved you are all going to go into all those, your leaders who loved you, were in charge of you, are all going to go into captivity. Ki az tevoshi v'nichlamt, when this happens, then you'll be embarrassed and ashamed because you'll realize you've gone in the wrong direction. Mikol ra'atech, you finally recognize you're being punished for your sins, for your evil ways. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Yoshaft b'Levanon, Mukunat b'Arazim. You sitting in Lebanon, here referring to Yerushalayim as Lebanon because it was built with the cedars of Lebanon. And as Yirmiyahu before referred to Yerushalayim in the eyes of God was like Lebanon and Gilad to him. That was the beginning of the parak. And you're sitting yourself like a bird in a nest, up in a high tree, like the cedar tree. Manichat bevola chavalim. What are you going to do when your pain comes? Chilkio leda. When the enemy comes, you're going to have pains like a mother giving birth to a baby child. You were so sure of yourself. You were so high up there. You put so much trust in your strength. Now that the enemy comes, you won't know how to deal with this pain, the pain of a mother giving birth to a child. Hay ani numa adonai. Now he's talking about Kenayahu ben Yehoyakim. This is obviously Yechoniah, the son of Yehoyakim. God's saying, you're so sure of yourself, sitting so high up there in your palace. He says, even the king, Kenayahu ben Yehoyakim, even if you were the signet of my signature, God's saying, even if I once trusted you and you were working for me, I'll take you down from there and deliver you to your enemies. I'm going to deliver you to those who are looking for you. And I'm going to deliver you into the hands of those who you fear. Into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, and the Kasdim, the Chaldeans. I'm going to send you out, you and your mother who gave birth to you, to a different land, a land that you were not born in, but there you're going to die. And to the land that they want to return to, when they're in exile, they're going to want to now to return to the land of Israel, there they will never return to. And now he's going to finish the parak with another attack against Yechoniah. Is this man Kenayah, this wretched broken pot, a vessel that nobody wants? Why are he and his offspring being sent out? Why are they being sent out of the land to a land that they never heard of before? Then Yirmiyahu continues his lament. Eretz, Eretz, Eretz. One of the few times in Tanakh where we have the same word repeated three times. The land is crying out, Shimi Dvar Adonai. God is calling upon the land to listen to the word of God, the land that is now losing its inhabitants and sending them into exile. Ki cho ma Adonai, Kitfu et ha'ish hazeh ariri, gever lo yitzlach b'yamav. Write down about this man that he will have no one to succeed him. He will never be successful in his life. Ki lo yitzlach mizaro ish yosheva kisei David. No one from his offspring will ever become king on the throne of David. U'moshe od b'yuda, leadership will never come to Yuda from the family of Yehoyachin. So we've seen in Perachav Bet, in chapter 22, a very vicious attack by Yirmiyahu against the kings of Yehuda, beginning with the death of Yoshiyahu at Megiddo, talking about what's going to happen to Shalom, who we identified possibly as Yehoahaz, the son of Yoshiyahu, who was king for a very short time and was executed in exile in Egypt. And then we have a very vicious attack against Yehoiakim and all of his corruption. And finally, another attack against Yehoiachin, the son of Yehoiakim, not only about his behavior, but how he's going to receive the terrible punishment, and he and his family will go into exile. Yirmiyahu is going to continue this attack against the leadership in Perachav Gimel, but we've seen in Perachav Bet how Yirmiyahu begins by saying, if the leaders of Yehuda return to Tzedek U'Mishpat, like Yoshiyahu first did when he began his repentance movement, if they accept that and lead the people in that direction, then destruction doesn't have to happen. But because of the way they're behaving, and we see example after example of their corrupt behavior throughout this chapter, it's because of that behavior, God's saying, I have to carry out my decree of destruction of the city And only after this destruction will the people recognize their sins and hopefully then to return and follow me properly.